Please just sit down and take your Bibles and turn to page 1249, the reading that Bertie gave for us, page 1249, Revelation 21. Shall we pray and ask for God's help now? Father, we do want to thank you that what we're about to hear is trustworthy and true, and we can build our lives upon it. And we pray that by your Spirit you would come and take your word and cut it into our hearts and lift our hearts today, and for the first time for some, bring them to see the life that can be theirs through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this year is the 75th anniversary of the D-Day landings, where many veterans sacrificed their lives for the freedom of this country. This picture on the screen is called Into the Jaws of Death, as we see troops wading through the water into Nazi gunfire. How terrifying that must have been. For many of us, we can only imagine how terrible that must be to be on the front line. And we know that both in the First World War and the Second World War, battle felt like a living hell. Fear, sickness, tears, mourning, foul conditions were the reality for many, many brave veterans. And it's right that we do not forget, those who've suffered so much to give us the peace we enjoy in our nation today. And we're grateful for the work of the Legion and other agencies who offer support now for those in our lifetime who've been involved in the horrors of war. But don't you think that the very thing that sustained many veterans with scenes like this is that one day it would all be over? That they were fighting to bring things to a peaceful end. Don't you think they were longing to be home with loved ones and to be at peace? I guess that longing just kept them going. For many of us here, we've not experienced personally frontline battle, but we'll have had to cope with fear and loss and uncertainty in our lives. The tough times have come. They've rocked our world. They've brought tears and mourning and separation and sadness and sickness. And the question is this today: how are we sustained? What hope keeps us going in the face of heartache that life will bring to us and has brought to us? If we call ourselves Christians this morning, what is our hope that can fuel us and keep us? In our Bible reading today, it is written there to lift the eyes of God's people, then and now, from sorrow and suffering. And the Apostle John, who himself is locked up in prison, when he writes this, receives a vision from the risen Lord Jesus Christ to share with the people of God then and now. And he encourages them and us by reminding them of the sure hope to come, of a glorious future hope. It will be the end of suffering and sorrow forever. Look at verse 4 of chapter 21. It's a glorious verse. And what God promises his people: he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now that, my friends, it's something that's worth looking forward to, isn't it? Let me read it again. Look at it again. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There will be a day of comfort. There is comfort for all the sorrow and distress, and it will be wiped away. It's that lovely picture, isn't it, of a little child crying. sobbing, tears run down their face, and their mum or their dad or their friend comes along and they wipe it away with their thumb, or they get their hanky out and they wipe the tears away, and they're saying, there's no need to cry anymore, I'm here. It's over. That's what God will do for his people. That's the picture of future glorious hope. When there will be no more tears. That was a promise of Johnson's baby bath, wasn't it? Shampoo. Still made my kids cry. But this is no more tears. And how do we know that's true? Why won't we be crying anymore in the future beyond this life? Because it says in verse 4, there'll be no more death. Death makes us cry. There'll never be mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more. Banished from the future of every believer. Banished, all gone, finished with. What a glorious future. The old order of things will pass away. The old order is the way of sin and curse. And it's gripped our world and our hearts, and it's caused fear and heartache and tears to pour from our eyes. But that will be gone, my friends. Banished. Now, where will this be? Where is this place of no more tears? Well, John tells us in verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 1 particularly. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. We often talk about going to heaven, don't we, if we're Christians? Heaven in the Bible is a temporary place where the souls of believers go when they die before the second coming of Jesus. So remember the thief on the cross who turned to Christ in faith, and Jesus said to him, today, when you die, you will be with me in paradise. You'll be with me, with the Lord, which is far better. But this verse in Revelation speaks about a future time beyond the time of heaven to a new creation, the new heaven and new earth. Verse 5, the Lord on his throne says, behold, I am making everything new. That is when our bodies and our souls come together after the resurrection of the dead, and we will live on this earth, and it'll be a perfect world. Now, it's pretty amazing already, isn't it? But it'll be even more amazing when it's remade. More glorious, more wonderful. Because there'll be no decay or damage or pollution. No plastic in the seas, no fly tipping or extreme weather. There'd be no more abuse and neglect of the world that we see in many developing countries, with air pollution and waste poured into streams and rivers. There will be a new world, a new heaven and a new earth, and that is the final destination where there'll be no more tears. In verse 1, we're told there'll be no more sea. Now, those of you who love surfing or love the coast will hate the thought of that. That's a bit of a shock, isn't it? But I don't think it's saying that there's not going to be any bodies of water in the new heaven, new earth. It's picture language, loads of picture language in the book of Revelation. In the Bible, the sea is a picture of chaos and disorder. The new heaven and new earth will not have any chaos or disorder. The passing of the old means the ending of the curse of sin and death on this world. And it will be total. It will affect heaven, earth, and the seas. Now there is a glorious future that lifts our heads. To keep us going when we get distressed by the disorder of our hearts and this world. One day it will be made new. The new heaven, the new earth. But who is there? Who is there in this new heaven and new earth? Well, look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What a great hope. Heaven actually comes to earth and will never leave it. It's the restoration of how things were right back at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, when God and man walked in the cool of day in unbroken relationship. And it'll be like that. God will live on earth with his people. What a blessing. Nothing will get in the way of our relationship with him. All sin will be gone and heaven will be on earth with God dwelling among us. Who will be there? The Lord will be there. But who else will be there? Well, look at verse 2. I saw the holy city of heaven from God. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. There's going to be a holy city. Remember, it's picture language. The city's the new Jerusalem. Well, what's that? It's coming to earth. This picture language is a picture of the people of God. God's redeemed and much loved people, the new Jerusalem, the people of God. They will be there. And they'll be like a beautifully dressed bride for a husband. And the church is a bride. And it's an image used in the Bible of the purified, cleansed, and redeemed people of God, whose husband, the bridegroom, is the Lord Jesus. Jesus and his church will be in the new heaven and new earth. The Lord will be there, and he will dwell with them. What a hope. What a glorious hope. To live in the new heaven, new earth, as the people of God with the Lord Jesus. What a hope. But I guess the big question is this. How can I get there? How can I be sure that I will be in this new heaven and new earth? I wonder in your life, have there been places that you really want to get into? Maybe a major sporting event or a concert or a venue or a home. And it could be a whole host of things. And you think, how do I get in? Well, maybe it's about having the right sort of friends or the right connections or enough money. That might get you in. How do I get into this glorious future, new heaven and new earth? Because notice, not everybody will. Verse 8 is a shocking dose of reality. We see in verse 7 and verse 8, two destinations at the end of time. And they're things that the Lord Jesus warned us about. The most loving man who lived warned us about verse 8. Have a look. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now that's a terrifying verse, isn't it? Especially when you look at your own heart and realize that you are in that verse because you are a sinner. The first death is bad enough, but the second death does not lead to the relief and comfort of the new heaven, new earth. If that's what I deserve, if that's what Steve Rees, the sinner, the vicar, deserves, how do I get this glorious place that Jesus talks about? How do I get there? That in my heart I long for, I thirst for a perfect world, don't you? I thirst for a glorious future hope, don't you? Beyond this life with Jesus and his people, I want that. Aren't you all thirsty for better? Thirsty for a better, glorious, perfect future? That longing is common to all people, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 3. God has put that longing in your heart. That longing for forever is put in your heart. Are you thirsty for a living, glorious hope that lifts your head in the heartache of life and the tears of life? A living hope that will sustain and strengthen you in the dark seasons of war and sickness and anxiety and depression and illness and relationship breakdown. Well, do you know it's amazing? This glorious future hope. It's a gift to receive. It's a gift from God who loves to give it to people like you and me. Look at verse 6. God is speaking and he says, to the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Water is a picture of the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, and the picture of streams of life picture us in heaven, the new heaven, new earth, this glorious picture. If we want that life, it comes without cost to us. It's a free gift. Jesus said in John 7, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. If you are thirsty for this forever life, come to me, and I'll give it to you as a free gift. It's without cost. Because actually, the cost has already been paid for us. It's been paid for us on the cross, where Jesus bore all our punishment that we deserve for all the things we do in verse 8. He took that on himself to make the way open for us to receive this gift of a glorious, sure future. It will be our inheritance as children adopted through faith in Jesus. This glorious new heaven and new earth is our inheritance through faith. Verse 7 speaks about the victorious. The victorious will inherit this. Who are the victorious? Those who trust in Jesus' victory over sin and death. Those who keep on trusting in Jesus' victory to the end of their life. Those who say, it's not what I've done, it's what he has done. That was what makes me safe. It's his gift, his free gift to me at great cost to himself. What a hope. My friends, we all need this hope. And it's ours through faith in Jesus. Friends, do you know for sure that this is your future? If not, it can be by simply coming in need, thirsty to Jesus. By praying and saying, Lord, I know that I'm there in verse 8, but thank you that you've paid for all of that on the cross and I can be welcomed into your family forever. I can receive this sure hope. Do you know, people think it's arrogant to say that you're going to go to heaven? But it's not. You can know for sure by saying, I'm trusting Jesus. He will get me there. He has made the way. Never forget being called out last year to a guy in hospital very near the end of his life. And he began to weep. I said, why are you crying? He said, I'm scared about what happens when I die. I'm scared about what happens next. I don't know that I'm going to get to heaven. And I want to know. What a privilege. I explained to him that Jesus had come to make the way for him. For that longing to be met, for that thirst to be quenched by dying on the cross in his place and rising again and saying, whoever comes to me, I'll give the gift of eternal life. And I said to him, would you like to receive that? He said, yes, I would. So we prayed together. And that day, a few days before he died, he came to know the joy and peace of being forgiven by God and having a sure hope of heaven, saved for heaven. If you've not yet taken that step, can I encourage you to do that today? Why not go and pray with someone in the prayer chapel? They'll help you to know what to say. They'll help you. Why not take a little leaflet on the way out? That'll help you to think more. We're fools not to grab that opportunity. We cannot sit on the fence. It's either verse 7 or verse 8. But many of us today, we have this living hope, don't we? We have this living faith. We have found our thirst for God and our need for the forever life quenched and met through the Lord Jesus. Will we today feed on this part of Scripture and find strength and comfort and hope for the forever life in the battles and sorrows we face? It is written to give refreshment to weary, broken hearts. In a group this size, many of us will carry real heartaches, the deep longings and battles that are ours, the tears that fall, the anxiety that grips, the grief that aches, the illness that debilitates and takes our loved ones away from us, the disability that limits, the dreams dashed by disappointment, the hurt caused by others that scars, the depression that distorts and weighs heavy. The battles in our hearts and families exhaust us and make us weary. The unfaithfulness that makes us feel worthless. The loss that makes us question. All these things can debilitate us as followers of Christ. And yet, the Sovereign Lord lifts up our heads. He points us forward to a day where he will wipe our tears away. One day. One day, it'll all be gone. One day, as we look at this world with the cruelty of human trafficking, the horror of war, the injustice, one day, it'll be made whole and new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where we will dwell with Jesus, where we will see our Saviour, where God himself will get down on his knees and wipe the tears from our eyes and bring everything to an end that causes heartache. I will banish it forever, he says. All sin and sorrow, gone. One day. And that day, my friends, is getting sooner. And the Lord will return and make everything new. So we say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, we praise you for lifting our heads today to this glorious future that Christ won at great cost. As we thank you for the sacrifice of many today, we thank you for the sacrifice of one that has opened the gates of heaven to us, the new heaven, new earth. One day, it'll all be different. We look forward to that day. Till that day, keep us faithful, trusting Jesus, calling others to join us on the road to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.